Well, in a moment, Andrew will preach God's word to us. He will continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples how to pray. We're going to read that prayer, but we're also going to read about some other parts of Jesus' life from the book of Matthew. So first, we'll read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, from something that happened to Jesus just before he started his public appearances. So let's read from Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Secondly, we'll read from Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. That's chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And finally, we'll read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 41, about the night before Jesus died on the cross. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful, troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, this is God's word. Over to Andrew.
Yeah. Thanks, Rob. Good morning, everyone. Would you, if you've got your own Bible, would you go back to Matthew chapter 6? Where we're going to have our focus this morning. This series on the Lord's Prayer we've been learning about prayer in particular, but in some ways it's been just a reminder of the basics of the Christian life, hasn't it? So let's pray, ask for God's help, and then we'll Think about these words, lead us not into temptation. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, please enable us now to respond to your word in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I went to trade school, the first subject that we did was a unit called Occupational Health and Safety. And I remember that the textbook for this class, it warned us, right near the start of the book, it warned us about one of the most dangerous things that a person could say in the Aussie workplace. And it was, "She'll be right, mate." Have you heard that expression? She'll be right. It means, don't worry about protecting yourself from danger because nothing will go wrong, probably. And then, of course, the teachers went on to tell us all sorts of gruesome stories about things that did go wrong. They told us about people who had electrocuted themselves because they were wearing wedding rings while they worked on electrical equipment. Or people who had lost fingers in spinning machines. Or people who had lost eyesight because they weren't wearing the right protective equipment. Well, just as you shouldn't attempt welding without goggles, today I want to remind you that we shouldn't attempt life in this world without praying for God's protection. We've been reflecting on the Lord's Prayer, and last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And we thought about how when we pray, we should ask forgiveness for our sins. Well, today we're looking at verse 13, where we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If last week was about the cure for our sins, today is more about prevention. And of course, we all know that in many ways, prevention is better than cure. And so today, what I want us to do is first of all, understand what temptation is, and then I'll give you three reasons why we need to pray about it. So, what is temptation? The Lord's Prayer has of course been translated into English from the Greek language. And this word here, temptation, it comes from Greek into English in a few different ways. In this verse, it's translated as temptation. Temptation most naturally makes us think of a situation where we're drawn towards something that's not good for us. You know, that person who's on a diet that says, "Oh, that chocolate cake looks so tempting." And so this is definitely a key part of what Jesus means here. But it's interesting. In Greek, temptation doesn't only have this negative idea. In other parts of the New Testament, you'll find the same word translated as tests. I mean, think for a moment about a driving test. A driving test could be a negative thing, a chance to fail, but it also has a positive purpose. The driving test is a chance for you to prove that you really can drive and are worthy of a license. This same word, it's translated temptation, tests, also sometimes translated trials. I mean, think about the vaccine trials that have been happening around the world. What's the purpose of a vaccine trial? Well, it's to see if the vaccine works or not. And so temptation refers to all those experiences in our life which will show up where our faith is at. Usually it refers to difficult experiences, stressful situations where we're under pressure. Because, okay, it's when we go through, for example, sickness, that either we lean on God for strength and hope, or we begin to resent God and doubt that he's really as good as the Bible says he is. It's when people attack us that either we show Christ-like patience and rely on God to put things right, or we take justice into our own hands and begin to fight back. It's when we go into lockdown that either we take the opportunity to just bring our hope into focus, or the pressures and the separation means that we just drift from worshiping God and serving his people. Yes, we know, okay, good times can bring their own kind of temptations. In the good times, we can just forget about how much we need God. But hard times in particular are trials. They're tests of our faith. And that's a funny thing. So many parts of the Bible tell us that God uses our trials and our tests for good and for his glory. Hard times can grow us and make our faith stronger. And yet Jesus also tells us to pray that we'll be spared from them. Why? Why do we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Well, I'll give you three reasons. And the first one is this: because we are weak. Do you remember what happened on the last night before Jesus was killed? Do you remember the story? Jesus said to his disciples, "Tonight you guys are going to fall away." And then one of them, Peter, he answered, and I'll give you Peter's answer in the New Australian translation. Peter said, "Nah, she'll be right. I'll never fall away." But Jesus knew that there's serious temptation coming. So what does he do? We read the story, didn't we? Matthew chapter 26, Jesus begins to pray. And so Jesus goes and he prays for a while, and he comes back and he finds Peter and his friends doing what? You tell me. What are Peter and the other disciples doing? Sleeping. So Jesus says to them, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus wants us to recognize our weakness. He wants us to recognize that we're not nearly as good at resisting temptation as we think we are. And so we need to pray that we won't even have to do the test if it isn't necessary for some other good purpose. And we each need to be aware of our own particular weaknesses. I mean, if you know that you've got a problem with wasting time, then you need to find a way to get up, you know, set that alarm, get up, get on with whatever you're supposed to be doing early in the day. If you know that you have a weakness with pornography, then obviously don't sit there and stay up late at night by yourself on your phone. If you know that you have a weakness with anger, then you need to be alert to that. Be ready to step out of situations before you blow your top. That's just wise living, that we don't go and put ourselves in a situation where we know we might stumble. But of course, sometimes the situations come to us. And so we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Second reason we need to pray is because we need rescuing. The prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That word deliver, we've talked about this before. It's funny language English. Deliver here is not describing what the postman does, not that kind of deliver. This is a word which means rescue. rescue us. It's a word that comes out up throughout the Old Testament where God's people pray, Lord, deliver us, rescue us from our enemies. It's interesting. We live in a time where there's a lot of conspiracy theories going around. There's theories about who's controlling our financial system, about what the world's militaries are secretly up to, about where the virus came from. And I think part of it is that conspiracy theories are people's attempt to make sense of our world. See, most of us would agree that, okay, in the world, if everyone just treated each other with kindness and fairness, and we just shared our resources instead of competing all the time, and if we just, you know, didn't start war after war after war, then the world would be a better place for everyone. I think we all agree on that, but what's going on? There are so many injustices. Sometimes evil seems so strong. Sometimes it seems so that there's so much that it seems coordinated. And so it's natural to look for who might be pulling the strings. And so someone comes and spreads a story about the Illuminati or about some group of men in suits who are getting together and secretly planning to destroy us. Well, there's something about that that's plausible because it's some sort of explanation for what's going on. The Bible teaches us that, okay, yes, evil men do plot evil things. And yet their power and their reach and their knowledge is limited. They tend not to be quite as organized as we give them credit for. But if we're looking for who's really behind all of this evil, well, the Bible's answer is that there is an evil one, Satan, the devil. And his power and knowledge that also has limits. He's not in any way equal to God, but his power is still significant. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls him the God of this world. And so in this world full of weak humans who are easily tempted, he's taking advantage of human weakness. As much as he's able, he's feeding chaos and distraction into our world. His aim is that if we keep on failing, that we'll just give up on God and we'll join him in his misery. The devil thinks if he can't be happy, he doesn't want anyone else to be happy either. And so we need protection from the weakness on the inside and the enemy on the outside. One of the great practical things that the Bible teaches us about how to face temptation is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, God's immediate answer to our prayer, when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, God's immediate answer is that in every situation, he gives us a way out. He says, I'm going to make sure there's always an option to put down the phone, to keep your mouth shut, or to do whatever you need to do as you trust in God as your protector. Because in the end, why do we want to be rescued from the evil one? Why do we want to stick with God and not just fall for the devil? Well, basically, because the Bible teaches us that the evil one is a loser. Because we know that God has the ultimate victory. In our Bible readings, I chose the three readings because I wanted you to see how Jesus' ministry here on earth began and ended with temptation. And both of these temptations we read about were similar. In some ways, both of these temptations were all about Jesus being tempted to avoid the cross. At the start of his ministry, the devil said, look, you just worship me. Just worship me. I'll give you the world. It's simple. It's easy. It won't hurt at all. At the end of his ministry, you know, Jesus persevering, going towards death on the cross, knowing that it's coming soon. Again, it was the natural human desire to avoid suffering. And so he's praying, if it's possible, take this thing away. If there's any other way for me to rescue my people apart from the suffering of the cross, let's do that. And perhaps the surprising thing is that God's most immediate answer to Jesus as he prayed in the garden, his most immediate answer was no. No, my son. This trial is necessary. It is necessary for you to give up your life. Now, you guys, as you've been thinking about temptation and trials and tests, if you're anything like me, it's probably brought to mind more of your failures than your successes. I find that as soon as I think, oh, I'm going pretty well in my Christian life and doing all right at obedience, and then bang, more sin, more failure. Yep, I'm not so far along as I thought I was. C.S. Lewis once said, no man knows how bad he is until he's tried very hard to be good. We never know the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. But of course, that's why Jesus needed to die. Jesus was the only human to have managed complete victory over temptation from start to finish. And then Jesus chose to die without sin for our sin. He chose to take on his own shoulders our failure to resist temptation. He chose to carry our failure to pass the tests. He chose to carry our failure to find the way out. When Jesus died, there was a moment where it looked like Jesus had not been delivered from the evil one. It was a moment, a day or two. But of course, the third day changed all that. On the third day, it became clear that death could not hold Jesus. Jesus came back to life. It's just like every good action movie that you've ever seen. If it's a really good movie, it gets to a point where it looks like everything is lost. Until, hang on a minute, wow, here comes the hero walking out of the burning building carrying the child on his shoulder. On the third day, it became clear that, hang on a minute, Jesus' death was not defeat, but it was actually the decisive victory over the evil one. And so the way the story finishes is that despite all the troubles and the pressures that the evil one has caused in this world, despite all the times that he's taken advantage of our weakness, in the end, his plans will come to nothing because Jesus paid for it all. And Jesus' promise to us is that we will share in his victory. His promise is that when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, then the ultimate answer to that prayer will be an existence with no more weakness, no more trials, no more enemy trying to drag us down. So it's interesting. There are things that we ask for in the Lord's Prayer that the full answer is something that we're expecting when Jesus returns. And yet, we also expect partial answers today. For example, our Father, hallowed be your name. Well, Father, we want your name to be honoured. What are we expecting? We're not actually expecting that God's name will be fully honoured in our world until Jesus returns. But still, as we pray, we're expecting that, yeah, the glory of God's name will be announced to the nations today, and that one by one, people will come to honour his name. When we pray, your kingdom come, we don't expect that God's kingdom will fully come until Jesus comes. But we do expect to see glimpses of God's kingdom among the followers of Jesus. And so in the same way, the complete rescue from evil will come when Jesus comes. And yet we do expect answers to this prayer today. We do expect and trust that God will spare us from evil that our faith can't survive. We do expect that Jesus will spare us from situations which we can't bear. We do expect that he will help us in our trials and our tests today. Because Jesus knows what human weakness is like. Jesus knows what our evil enemy is like, because Jesus stared him down. Jesus knows how hard it was to resist. When you've been through a tough time, what happens? Doesn't it give you empathy for others who are going through the same thing? Like if you've ever experienced a chronic illness, I think that's likely to make you more compassionate towards other people who are ill. If you've ever experienced what it's like to leave behind your old country and migrate to a new country, you've got much more of an understanding of the challenges that new arrivals are going through. And so when you pray, Jesus, help me, I'm weak, I'm tempted, I need a way out. When you pray that, Jesus gets it. And he will give you strength. As someone once said, when you're not conscious of temptation, pray will lead us not into it. When you are conscious of temptation, pray, deliver us from evil. When you realize that you have fallen into temptation, go back up to verse 12 and pray, forgive us our debts. But under no circumstances, give up. Charles Spurgeon once said, I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. I have a great need for Christ and a great Christ for my need. So friends, just like we need to pray daily for bread, we also need to pray daily for spiritual protection. Can I beg you, friends, don't just live your life saying, she'll be right. Because we are weak. We do need rescuing, and we know that the final victory belongs to Jesus.